The Bible reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through to chapter 4, verse 31. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when we did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate from us, you from us, so that you have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
Thanks. It's good to be here. This is my first time at Wairarapa Road, so yeah, thanks for having me here. It's a pleasure to be able to come and join with you, many of you who I haven't seen for a long time. But yeah, thanks again for having me here. I have a dream. Where's that coming from? Who says that? Martin Luther King Jr., that's right. Does anyone know how he finishes that sentence? It's a bit of a trick question. There's heaps of refrains. He finishes it in a lot of different ways. But one of those refrains goes like this. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. It's inspiring. Martin Luther King Jr. rallied against slavery and racism in the US, and he rallied for equality for all people. And his desire for equality hinged on his desire to see God glorified. Why? Because the gospel is incredibly egalitarian. Is this how you think of the gospel? The gospel promotes equality in a radical way, a way that I think we have not fully grasped. It is more egalitarian than the most progressive of cultures, more revolutionary in its promotion of equality than the most energetic feminist, and it's more far-reaching in its vision of equality than even Martin Luther King Jr.'s historic speech. Yet sadly, I think we in the church can be tempted to think that we're firmly on the side of conservatism. We can be tempted to think that because God has made it clear that there will be some who go to heaven and some who go to hell, that there cannot be equality in the picture of the gospel. It can be tempting to believe what we see in the media, movies, on the news, to believe that Christianity is about excluding others, to believe that it's concerned with shutting people out, that it's about making those who aren't good enough feel ashamed of who they are, while those who are good enough get to enjoy the blessings of God. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news that Jesus brought, and it's not the good news that we read of in Galatians. As we dig into it today, I hope you'll understand just how radical the gospel is. I hope you'll see how strongly egalitarian it really is. And I hope you'll see it's not concerned with excluding people, but rather it seeks to welcome them in. And at the same time, I think you might be surprised at how equality in the gospel looks. It's not the same as the equality that our culture loves. It's much better. Before we dig into God's word together, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to read your word, to read Galatians and see what you have to say about the differences between people and the opportunity that we have to be made equal. Lord, I just pray that as we read your word today, we would see the centrality of Christ, that we would understand how good it is to be able to become children of God, children of you, through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Right. Paul shows us in Galatians that all people are equal. But there's two kinds of equal. That might not sound like equality, but hear me out. First, there is equality in slavery. And second, there is equality in Christ. It's important to note here that when Paul speaks of being enslaved, he's using slavery figuratively. It's not the slavery that Martin Luther King Jr. spoke about. But even so, equality in slavery, it still doesn't sound good. And it's not good. But it's the predicament that every human finds themselves in. We are all equal in this way. Let's have a look at Galatians 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Paul is writing to the Galatians, a group of Gentile believers, people who were not a part of Israel and did not share their history. And what he says is, before you knew God, you were slaves. They were all the same in that they were defined by one common trait, being enslaved, all equal, all slaves. But it's not just the Gentiles who were all equal in this way. It's the Jews as well. Have a look at Galatians 4, verse 3. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Paul makes the point that God sent his Son to redeem, as in save out of slavery, those under the law. And by law, he means the law of Moses. Who was under the law of Moses? Not the Gentiles, but the Jews. The Jews were, and Paul is one of them. And this is why he says we. Verse 3, so also we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Paul makes it clear that both Jews and Gentiles alike were slaves before Christ came. They were all equal, equally enslaved. But there's still one small difference. The Gentiles were slaves without hope. They didn't know God. They had no hope of salvation. The Jews also were slaves, but they at least had hope. They had a promise from God that one day they would inherit what belonged to their father, the promised land, the promised kingdom. One day they would receive all of this. But until that time, they were no different from slaves. So is that really equality? Is that all the equality that the gospel has to offer? Sure, they were both slaves in one form or another, but to have hope, to have a future to look forward to, that's a pretty big difference, right? It is. And there were Jews in the Galatian church who were using this difference to try to separate out the Gentile believers from the Jewish believers, even to try to promote themselves as above the Gentile believers, somehow greater in the family of God. But Paul makes it clear that even having that hope, as the Jews did, is not sufficient to pull them out of slavery. You see, when the Galatians heard the gospel, they received that hope as well. They heard the good news that God had provided a way for them to become his children, a way for them to become heirs along with the Jews, to inherit what belonged to God the Father. But the temptation for the Galatians was to think like many of the Jews did, to think that being a Jew, that being under the law, was what was required to be an heir. The temptation was to think that they needed to become like good little Jewish children and that that would make them good little children of God. In their eagerness to be children of God, they were trying to win it for themselves by their works, by living like Jews. Paul writes Galatians to show them that this will not win them freedom. He shows them that it is still slavery. From verse 9, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" What were they enslaved to before? They were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods, idols. But is that what they're turning to? No, it's Jewish law they're turning back to. Paul continues in verse 10, "You are observing special days and months and seasons in years," all parts of the Jewish law. "I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Paul worries not that they're turning back to idols, but back to slavery. This time it's slavery to Jewish law. How does Paul equate these things? How does he see them as equal? Well, ultimately it comes down to what is going on inside their hearts. Before the Galatians knew God, they were enslaved to the flesh. They were enslaved to idols. And what is an idol? It's a created thing, an idea. It's a folly. It has no real power. But it reveals the heart of the one who made it, the heart of the one who worships. It reveals the hidden desire to want a better future for yourself, for yourself alone. It reveals the desire to want to control that future, or at least influence it by your worship, by your own efforts. And this is how Paul equates idol worship with following the Jewish law. They are trying to gain a better future for themselves by their own efforts. This is the second form of slavery that the Galatians are tempted towards. They've given up their idols, but they're still trying to control their future. And there are Jews, as Paul explained in earlier chapters, who are encouraging them to think this way. There are Jews who already think this way. They believe that they can win their future by their own good works. They believe that they will receive the inheritance because of who they are. But what Paul says is that they are just turning back to slavery, the same slavery that they were under before. So what's the alternative? If not living according to the flesh, and if not living under the law, then what? The alternative is freedom under faith. In order to help the Galatians understand the difference between slavery and freedom by faith, Paul takes them back to the beginning of the nation of Israel, the birth of Isaac, who would become the father of Israel. Have a look at Galatians 4, verse 21. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise." The story of Abraham's two sons is a messy one. In Genesis 15, God had given Abraham a promise that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars, and that through Abraham's offspring, God would bless all nations. Abraham believed God, but after a while he gave up on waiting and decided to take matters into his own hands. Abraham was so eager to see that good promise fulfilled, to see a better future guaranteed, that he decided to make it happen himself. His wife Sarah seemed to be unable to have children, and she encouraged him to sleep with Hagar, her slave. So Abraham slept with Hagar, and when she got pregnant, Sarah started to get jealous. So in order to make his wife happy, Abraham gave Sarah a free pass. He encouraged her to do what she thought was best, to abuse Hagar. It's an awful story. Abraham used Hagar to try to fulfill his own desire for a son, to try to guarantee a better future for himself. Sarah abused Hagar out of jealousy, even though she was the one who came up with the plan to get her pregnant in the first place. All in all, Abraham and Sarah made a mess of what was supposed to be good. A promise from God to give them a son and a better future. Paul uses this story to paint a picture of what slavery to the flesh looks like. It's a mess. Abraham knew God. He trusted God. He had the hope of what God had promised, but he started to believe the lie that God wouldn't come through on that promise. But thankfully, Abraham was wrong. God did come through on his promise. Sarah did become pregnant. She did give birth to a son. And Paul uses this story to remind the Galatians of who they really are. Yes, they had been slaves. And in their slavery to sin, they were ultimately no different to the Jews. But now God has revealed a way for all people to be equal as his children, to be redeemed from slavery and made part of his family. By faith in Jesus, we can be freed from slavery and be made sons of God. You see, in Galatians 3, Paul has already pointed out that the law came long after the promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham came first, and the law came second. And Paul made the point there in verse 18, "For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise." Who will receive the inheritance? Who is the true heir? The son born according to promise is the heir. And Paul now says to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 28, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." The Galatians had no reason to believe that they would receive any sort of inheritance from God. But God had made a promise to Abraham that through his offspring all nations on earth would be blessed. This included the Galatians. It wasn't Abraham's firstborn son, as was common in those times, who received the inheritance. Instead, it was the son who God had promised before Abraham took it into his own hands. And in the same way, it is not those who have grown up under the law, under God's law, who will receive the inheritance. It is those who live according to the promise. It is those who have faith in God that he will fulfill the promise he made to bless all nations. And this brings us to the good picture of equality that we see in the gospel. We know that we're all equal in our slavery, whether Jew or Gentile, religious or irreligious, male or female, we are all slaves to our desires, slaves to our desire for control and satisfaction, slaves even to our desire to see good plans come to fruition according to our own strength and timing. Although we seek control in our lives, we are actually controlled by our desires. We make a mess of things. But God has promised to bless all nations through Abraham's offspring, and he's done it. He's done it in Jesus. God sent Jesus, his only son, a son born according to promise. sent his Son to redeem those under the law and to bless all nations. Galatians 4 from verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Because of Jesus, God has opened up a way for us to be redeemed from our slavery and instead be made children of God the Father. And not just children, but heirs. This is where it gets really interesting. We aren't just transferred from a sort of bad equality in slavery to a somewhat good equality as children of God the Father. Jesus actually brings us up and gives us his position as sons of God, as heirs of what belongs to him. He takes us out of slavery and makes us heirs along with him. And he achieves this by giving us himself. He gave up his life so that we could have life. He gave up his place in heaven with the Father so that we can have a place in heaven with our Father. And he gives us his Spirit so that we can be heirs with him. Galatians 3 from verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. If that's not equality, I don't know what is. We are all one in Christ. And because we are one in Christ, we are heirs according to the promise. We are not just freed from slavery, but we become children of God. In God's eyes, we become like Christ. We have clothed ourselves in Christ by putting our faith in him. We take on the nature of Christ. What a blessing. And all of this is available to anyone through faith in Jesus. So what does it look like then to live as a follower of Jesus? If it's not about living to satisfy our own desires, and at the same time, if it's not about living under the law, then what does it look like? How should we live? It means becoming like Jesus. We have been made equal as children of God by being clothed in Christ. We are equal because we are one in Christ. What it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus is to become more and more like him, to get to know him by reading his word, by praying and talking to him, and being changed by his Spirit who has been sent into our hearts for that very purpose. Now, that's very broad, and I know a lot of us like to walk away from here with something a bit more specific that we can do. And I've got a couple of things. First of all, love God. If there's one thing that I often seem to miss about what Jesus did, how he lived when he walked on earth, I think it's how much he loved his Father. Jesus would spend significant amounts of time with his Father in prayer and in reading the scriptures. As a young boy, he was eager to discuss the scriptures with the teachers in the temple. When he was older and weary from his work, he would find a quiet place and pray. Jesus loved to spend time with his Father, and we should too. That is the hope of heaven, time with God our Father and Jesus. Second, love others. Jesus summarized the law and the prophets with these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. What's it look like to love others? Well, what about all those good plans that you have for your own future? What would it look like to have good plans for your neighbor's future? What can you do to seek the best for the people around you? Well, obviously, the best thing we can do is to bring them into God's family, into the equality we enjoy as children of God. We can share the hope that we have in Jesus and pray that they would put their faith in him. And I think that all starts with a conversation. Talk to them. Share the hope that you have. And then pray. Pray that God would send his Spirit into their hearts. At the moment, they are in slavery. Religious or irreligious, male or female, wherever they're at, they're in slavery. But let's pray that they would enjoy the freedom that we already have in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, and thank you that in Christ we have all been made equal. We have all been made one. We have all been made like Jesus in your eyes. Lord, help us to live up to that vision, to live up to that reality of who you have made us. Lord, help us to become more like Christ in every way. Lord, work in us by your Spirit and through your word to change us, that we would have the character of Christ, and that in becoming like Christ that we would love you more and love others more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.